is the privilege to approach the Heavenly Father's throne of grace. And two scriptures we appreciate in relation to that are Ephesians 3:12. In Him and through faith in Him we may approach God with freedom and confidence. And 1 John 5:14 to 15. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him.
Translation? Is that a King James translation?
Oh, I'm sorry. That's the NIV.
NIV translation. Very good. Other comments on question 7, first part. What are some of the present rewards of faith? I know your lists are extremely long on this one because of personal experience. So we'll have to limit our comments. Sister Millie.
Another scripture, Ephesians 1:18 and 19. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power.
So we have riches and power. And then Brother Harry.
And we have the peace of the Lord. We know what's going to happen in the future and what's happening today. And a scripture to go with that is Galatians 6:16. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God.
The peace that passeth all human understanding. Brother Harry.
Well, it's just about been covered, but the 1 Corinthians 2:9 and 10, I've always appreciated. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of men the thing which God hath prepared for them that love Him. And typically, in a lot of venues, folks would stop reading there. More or less throw up your hands and say, well, you know, you can't know this anyway. But for those who have this reward of faith, it says, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So these things that are the secrets of God, He's revealed unto His children. So we know these things. We have the peace of God, as has been mentioned. We can always, and one thing that Brother Russell had mentioned, I don't have the reference, but he says, we should always keep the future in memory. And when you examine that statement, that's absolutely impossible for anybody else to keep the future in memory. But we always have the future in our memory. It's an amazing thing. This is part of our present inheritance, as well as many other things.
Well, doesn't everybody have the future in memory?
Nope.
Why not?
We don't know what the future is.
Two parts of faith, aren't there? You have to have that intellectual understanding, do we not? And you have to have the vision that that provides.
This is a privilege of our consecration. And the fact that we are fully consecrated, when you stop and realize that the Creator of the universe has opened up His heavens and poured unto all of us this rich blessing, this is our faith. This is what we appreciate every time we look at the chart and we study the divine plan and all of its beautiful doctrines and chronology and all of this. And this tremendous knowledge is, we have faith in this knowledge, and then we put this into practice in our lab experiences, so to speak, in all of the experiences that we have in life. And so these are the rewards which we have even now, even if this was all we had, which we know it's not, but I mean, even if it was, this is a tremendous blessing which the world cannot understand.
Do we want the world to understand?
They will understand in the future, but not. It's not time for them now.
Yes. Pastor calls it a secret society, public secret society. We would love them to understand, wouldn't we? Sister Judy and then Sister Bonnie?
Well, in one word, the present reward is the pledge which the Lord has given us, and that's in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest or pledge of our inheritance. And that's why we can see the future. That's why we can hope in the future. That's why we have a future memory. Because we know, because of the Holy Spirit, we have eyes that can see through parables, through dark sayings, that can open up hidden mysteries that even the angels desire to look into.
Mm-hmm. And in another picture, it's an embroidery work that we're doing, that we're forming. It's an integral part of our very fabric if we allow this process to continue as we are privileged to do. Sister Bonnie.
Following on that thought from reprint 5863, under a heading entitled Incentives to Faithfulness, a couple sentences. And while this glorious inheritance is to be the possession of all the faithful, the apostle intimates clearly that our heavenly treasure may be augmented by the special zeal and faithfulness under the peculiar trials of the present time. One of the treasures which we may lay up in heaven will be the marks of just approval and distinction among the good and holy beyond the veil, which patient endurance of affliction, unwavering trust under crucial trials and testings, diligence in the King's business will secure to us. And then other treasures will be all the true and noble friendships which have been founded in truth and righteousness here on earth, whether they be on the spiritual or on the natural plane.
So are we saying that part of our present rewards is unwavering trust, diligence, other aspects of character, manifestation of Christ in our lives? Yes.
What poem was that?
It was from reprint 5863. Under that whole reprint is actually a real blessing, but under the heading Incentives to Faithfulness.
Very good. And Brother... Okay.
I guess I get to answer one, too.
Yes.
Under the present rewards of faith, one of them that I haven't heard mentioned yet was the privilege of prayer. We have access to the throne of God, which we didn't have before. There's a second one that I really appreciated when we were going through this. It comes from Matthew 5:11, which I don't have my Bible over on the other table, but I'll have to paraphrase it. It's blessed are ye when men persecute you. So one of the present rewards of faith is persecution, which is something that seems counterintuitive to us, but it's for our development.
Because that is what develops our faith. It's the throes of the fire experiences that yield the character likeness to our Lord, getting rid of the dross. And Sister Ellen?
This is from reprint 1967, just a paraphrase sentence too. It says, for those who exercise faith, they go forward in the strength of the Lord and thus are permitted to overcome difficulties and to work righteousness otherwise impossible. I like that because I've had that.
Very good. Brother Bob has had his hand up for a while, too.
Well, one of the present rewards, a continuation from the 1 Peter 1:7 down in verse 12, says, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things angels desire to look into, but they can't. So we have the privilege of knowing the plan of God, which the angels would like to know, but they don't have the privileges we do. It's a great privilege we have.
Very good. Both Rosses, and I'll let the brother decide who goes first.
Okay.
two scriptures that give us two things. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And also 2 Peter 1:4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust.
Very good. Soundness of mind would be a mind that was full of love. Brother Allen.
Another present reward of faith is fellowship of the brethren. Without the proper faith, none of us would be in this room together, fellowshipping together. And I think that's a blessing that we don't, we realize it all the time, but we don't always think of it perhaps as a reward of faith.
We're seeing that the question had to be limited, even by the pastor, to what are some of the present rewards of faith. Because as we headed this question, we mentioned that we have a lot, do we not? Each one of us has reams of experiences that would indicate our present rewards of faith. We'll take Brother Darcy's comment, and then we'll go on to part two of question seven.
Brother Ron, reading a quote from reprint 1798, maybe the pastor's summation of this. In this way of faith, there is much of present privilege as well as future prospect. It is the way in which we may enjoy the fellowship and abiding presence of our Lord Jesus and our Heavenly Father, in which we may invite personal communion with them, and in which we may also have the witness of the Holy Spirit to our adoption and the continued acceptance as sons of God, and the comfort of the Scriptures with the communion of the saints, and the blessed inspiration, assistance, and encouragement of all the means of grace. These present privileges, together with the glorious hopes they inspire and keep alive within us, are the meat which we have to eat, which the world knows not of, enabling us to live a new life apart from the world, apart from its spirit and its fellowship.
Very good. Thank you, Brother Darcy. Part two of question seven is, what is the future inheritance of faith? What is the future inheritance of faith? Brother Robbie.
Found in volume six, page 724 at the bottom, says, they, the last members of the body of Christ, will pass immediately from the activities of the service on this side of the veil in the flesh to the activities of service on the other side of the veil. And that helps me to appreciate that now is when we establish our relationship with God and our understanding of the divine plan. We're not going to get on the other side and say, what's going on? You know, we have to work on our characters now. No character development on the other side of the veil.
As one brother long ago put it, we got to pack our bags for the Pleiades. Other comments? Question 7, Part B. Sister Frances.
I don't know if this is an appropriate place to mention this, but I think about Jesus and the three colors that were in the tabernacle, blue, red, and purple, and the blue of his faithfulness added to the red of his blood. And you put red and blue together and it makes purple of the royalty. And that's what we're looking forward to.
Very good. You must have been listening to Brother Darcy's talk, because Brother Darcy also pointed that out. And that's very much a blessing, isn't it? That is, the faithfulness is intertwined, as it were, with the idea that we are bought with a price, and that is our standing. And for all eternity, we will be grateful, will we not? And Sister Kathy?
1 Corinthians 15, starting with verse 41. There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body, and so forth.
Very good. Sister Rosemary.
And we'll be part of the bride to the marriage of the Lamb. We'll be pillars in that temple, and we'll have power over the nations.
Very good. Sister Doris.
While he's here, we just can look at our cross and crown. Be thou faithful, and I will give thee the crown of life.
Very good.
With our Lord.
Right. I mean, don't we have the crown now? We have the crown laid up for us. We're not quite prepared to wear it yet, are we? Yes. Very good. Thank you, Sister Doris. Sister Judy, then Sister Millie, and then Brother Rod.
I think part of our inheritance in the future is that ones will know here on earth who we were and who we are and who's been faithful, because we'll be missing here. And I like Ephesians 2, 7 and 8, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God.
Very good. Sister Millie.
And on 6th volume, page 722, he says that the little flock will be this kingdom class to bless the world during the 1,000 years of the millennial age. And then he goes on to say, subsequently, we may be sure, occupying some very high and responsible position and doing some very important work in the carrying out of further divine purposes, perhaps in connection with other worlds and other creations.
Very good. Brother Rod.
Well, we're reminded, as has already been pointed out, that we are hoping to become full members of that royal priesthood, successful. Be thou faithful unto death. We can't be faithful a little while, but we have to be faithful to the end. And then we will receive this crown of life. And as that class, wearing the purple has already been mentioned so beautifully, the combination of red and blue means that we must be faithful, but faithful with sacrifice. Only these ingredients will bring us success. And our opening discourse and the thought of the gold tried in the fire shows that these trials are necessary so that we can develop our own personal faith and relationship with the Lord. And then in the 1 Corinthians 2nd chapter, the very last verse, a very precious one to me. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? This is what drove us to consecration in the first place. We had a certain amount of faith that we were basically born with or developed through our natural life. And when presented with an opportunity for consecration, it was because that drove us onto it. We wanted to know God so badly that we wanted to make that consecration so that we could know more. But the things that we would know more could only be found inside that secret chamber and only received after our consecration. And so we want to know the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him. No, we can't give him instruction. But we have the mind of Christ. Think of that. The whole object of our consecration, the object of our entire existence here now, after consecration, is to develop the same mind that Jesus had. And surely, as the opening discourse suggested, this will never be achieved without some of the experiences which he also underwent. Sufferings, other experiences which will help develop in us the same mind that he had. Learned he obedience by the things that he suffered. But I think often of the thought of being able to have the same mind that he did, the mind that the Heavenly Father loved so dearly. And that's what we want.
See, Brother Rod, it sounds like you're talking about a transformation process.
Sounds good to me.
Sister Carol.
1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known.
Very good. Brother Taz.
Brother Ron, I think this has been touched upon. I was thinking of the long-range situation of the human family, helping the human family first out of the tomb and then up that highway of holiness. That beautiful 35th of Isaiah from 5 through 10 tells the story so wonderfully, because certainly the humanity is in such a mess. And, of course, so many of them are dead, and the ones that are here are almost dead. And so the privilege of helping them up the highway of holiness, to me, that is one of the long-range beauties of the future inheritance of faith.
Our work continues, but just the labor ceases. Brother Bob.
Brother Ron, this is from the sixth volume, somewhere around page 726, 727, somewhere along in there. It's in the chapter on the resurrection inheritance of the new creation. And all of this is actually, if you just look at 1 Corinthians 15, a lot of these scriptures are from 1 Corinthians 15, the whole chapter. But
yeah, this is one of the references given in the question handout.
So, just in here he says, it, the new creation, is sown in dishonor, is raised in glory. Okay, sown in corruption, raised in incorruption, sown in weakness, raised in power, sown a natural body, raised a spiritual body. So we have all these beautiful thoughts that are given there about how we're going to see him as he is and be like him and share his glory and his and the work. It's all very beautiful.
Yes, that's 727. Each one of those paragraphs from that point on starts out with a little piece, remember, of that 1 Corinthians, those verses, and then the pastor explains in each of the paragraphs. Anybody else want to comment on questions 7, either A or B? Brother Darcy, and then Brother Robbie.
Brother Ron, we were thinking about the Hebrews 12:2 text that talks about, for the joy set before him, he endured. Well, those same joys are offered to the church, and the pastor suggests 5 of them, which are all part of our future inheritance. The privilege of doing the Father's will. We think, well, we try and do that now, but it'll be the privilege of doing it perfectly. And the recovery of man from sin and death, to be able to accomplish the covenant that the Heavenly Father made. The mediator of the new covenant, to participate in that, in the blessing of the world there. The joy of the divine nature, what a future inheritance. And of course, the privilege of being the bride, the joint heir with our Master.
Very good. Those are enumerated where, Brother Darcy? You have that reference?
Sermon book, page 496, and the fifth volume, pages 118 to 19. And the sixth volume, page 65. And again, the fifth volume, page 462.
Okay, we'll go over those references again. Sermon book, page 496. Fifth volume, page 118, 119. Fifth volume, page 462. And the sixth volume, page 65. Okay, Brother Robbie.
If this scripture hasn't already been read, we possibly can sum up with 1 John 3:2, which reads, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, the present inheritance, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is," the future inheritance.
What a glorious day. Question 8, what is the rest of faith? What is the rest of faith? Is that Saturday? For the Dennis.
This might be a little dangerous. Come over here. I was thinking about this principle of faith in relation to worldly relationships, and especially recently I've gotten married, it's even more poignant. When you have faith in your partner, there's a great amount of peace that comes with that faith. When you know your partner's faith, when you trust them, there's peace of mind. You don't have to worry about where they're at or what they're doing. And I think it's the same kind of principle with our Heavenly Father. When we have faith and we trust Him, we have peace of mind. So.
Good newlywed comment. Sister Rosemary.
I love this comment from reprint 1906. He says, through waves and clouds and storms, he gently clears the way until a blessed acquaintance with God through such experiences develops in the heart that perfect love that casteth out fear. Then shall you enter more and more fully into the blessed rest of faith, and like the eagle that soars above the storm cloud, live at such an altitude of Christian experience as to enable you to rejoice in the Lord always and in everything to give thanks.
That's very good. What was that reference once again?
Reprint 1906, column 1, paragraph 3.
That's what I wrote down. I just wanted to make sure. I like that analogy. Sister Bonnie.
From reprint 5433, it is for faith to triumph and to realize that God can bring us to that glorious condition which He has promised, and He will if we are faithful, each in proportion to His knowledge, and faith will have rest. And then following on, the rest we have entered into is not our ultimate rest. If we have the faith today, we may have the rest today. If we lose the faith, we also lose the rest. So this is talking about in accordance to the proportion that we have faith, we also have that rest.
Very good. So we like that proportion idea. More faith, more rest. And let's go with Sister Nancy, then Brother Harry.
It's expressed lovely in the May 18th manna. He says, he who believes fully rests fully, and he who believes only partially rests but partially. So this is the same thought with our faith. Our faith, we have to have full confidence that the Creator of the universe, who is able to do all things, is able to assist and help us in having or making our calling election sure. And so we have to have this full faith, not partial, but full, absolute, unwavering confidence in our Father. And so this is an important aspect of our faith.
Very good. Brother Harry, and then Sister Judy.
The Hebrews 4, chapter 4, I really appreciate on this. And in the sixth volume, the rest is Sabbath of the new creation, the whole chapter. But it kind of comes down to verse 10 in Hebrews 4. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works. And the idea meaning that we make our consecration and we should labor to enter into rest. In other words, we don't have to do these works that other people would do. You know, these more or less looking out for number one and a lot of things, pursue the same goals that the world has to pursue. We can rest from that because there's other much more important work. So we're resting from our own previous works, but then we have to aggressively pursue the real work the Lord has for us, which is in ourselves. And as we're doing that, we're really resting from these other works, but we, as we're going through this, we develop this peace of God.
Very good. Sister Judy.
Well, the rest of faith is the peace of God. It's peace, my troubled heart. If we have concerns about the future or the afterlife or what's happening in the world today, with the eye of faith, we can see all these things, so we understand, and so we're not concerned, and we can have rest. We can have peace.
Very good. Brother Ed.
Well, we appreciated the reference in the scripture
Psalms 119:165, which reads, "Great peace have they which love thy law." Well, how does the peace come as a result of that? Knowing God's law and all that is it encompasses, we know that justice shall prevail, and this, of course, in the finished work. And also, we know the exceeding great and precious promises help to bring us to that point.
Good point. Other comments? Question 8. If not, let's go on to question 9. Define full assurance of faith. I'll remind you that this isn't testimony, so we'll keep our comments limited to the intellectual appreciation. Define full assurance of faith. Sister Bonnie, then Brother Harry.
From reprint 5424, let us come with full assurance of faith in the sense that we shall have no doubt whatever that God's promises are true and for us.
How much doubt?
None.
None. No doubt. Okay. I want to get that one straight. Brother Harry.
Reprint 2353, it says, continuous confidence in God. That's a real good definition. Continuous confidence in God. And then there's an example given where our Lord said to Pilate, says, "Knowest thou not that," or Pilate says, "Knowest thou not that I have the power either to deliver thee or to put thee to death?" But Jesus said, "Thou couldst have no power except it were given thee of my Father." It says, "The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" So he had no confidence in the authority of Pilate. He had a confidence in the complete authority of his Father over the entire situation.
Yes. Yeah. No matter what the appearance of the situation, we know all things work together. Those that love God, to the called according to his purpose. Sister Millie.
Fifth volume, page 249 to 50. I'm not sure exactly where it falls. But he says, "The child of God who is filled with the Holy Spirit is a giant in comparison with his own natural self, because his fears are quelled, his heart is established, his faith is rooted and grounded, and his soul is anchored sure and steadfast within the veil. Thus he is held from being driven onto the rocks of disaster when the stormy winds of trouble prevail."
So giants of faith, that's what we're admonished to be. Hands, can we see those hands? Sister Kathy?
Oh, I'm sorry, I was, Romans 8, 38 and 39, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord."
Very good. Brother Bob.
Brother Ron, the November 5th manna, Hebrews 10, 21 and 22, "Having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith." And then the comments, "Let us remember that he who has begun the good work changes never, and that if our hearts are still in harmony with him, if our faith is still clear and firm in the great atonement, if our consecration is still full and complete, so that we seek not our own wills but his will to be done in our affairs, then we may indeed have the full assurance of faith, because knowing that God is unchangeable and knowing that we are still in line with his promises and arrangements, we know that all of his precious providences are still being exercised on our behalf. This is full assurance of faith, full confidence in the Lord." So we have to trust in him completely and go forward.
Very good. So we understand full assurance of faith is the confidence that he who has begun a good work in us is able to perform it. Or as Brother Harry's reference in 2353, continuous confidence in God. So was there another comment, Sister Ellen?
Just a scripture, Philippians 1:6, to kind of give a brief summary to that. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ.
Very good. Let's go on to the next part of question 9. How may we attain and retain it? Attain and retain full assurance of faith. Sister Judy.
By claiming the precious promises and reviewing them with our brethren and in our heart, with full confidence, claiming them as our own. And a scripture in Isaiah 41:10, this is the Lord speaking to us as we would speak to a small child, maybe our little grandson. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness.
Exceeding great and precious promises, are they not? Another comments on part B of question 9. How may we attain and retain it? So there's a secret formula, Sister Judy is telling us. Sister Bonnie?
From the Songs of the Night, November 30th, just a couple sentences. If the child of God would draw very near and would have the blessed realization of the Father's smile of approval continually, he must seek to have a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men, a conscience which can truthfully say, I am striving to do that which would be pleasing to the Lord and that which is in full harmony with my covenant of sacrifice. And then let us never forget that he who has begun this good work in us changes never. And that if we keep our hearts in harmony with him, if our faith is still firm and clear in the great atonement made for our sins, and we continually renew our consecration to him, keeping our all on the altar of sacrifice, letting the Lord consume it in his own way, seeking not our own will, our own way, but his will alone, we have every reason to have full confidence that this good work in us will be finished, and that we shall enter with joy into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and shall hear his blessed words of approval. Well done, good and faithful servant.
And the Songs of the Night was for what day?
November 30th, and it's from reprint 5425.
Very good. And can't see back there. Brother Bruce, is that who that is?
Yeah, Brother Ron from reprint 2642. Brother Russell says that full assurance of faith can only be obtained by full consecration and subsequent spirit begettal. Consecration is the foundation for entering into full assurance of faith.
Start. Very good. We delight to do the Heavenly Father's will, and he will delight us with these wonderful blessings, both now and hereafter. What are the hindrances to the full assurance of faith? Last part of question 9. What are the hindrances to full assurance of faith? Sister Rosemary.
Well, they are many. One is doubt, lack of trust, anxiety, a spirit of heaviness and grief, and failure to commune with the Father.
Yes. And we've got several more hands here. We'll take Sister Frances and Sister Judy, and then Sister Barbara across the aisle.
We had a beautiful talk at the Salem Convention from Brother Steve Palmgren on trust and look at the best. And he stressed that we should look at the positive and not at the negative. And to me, that's very, very important for our peace of mind.
Yes. Hiding a multitude of sins. Sister Judy.
From Appendix C, the Vow Song, self. When I think of self, I tremble. When I look to thee, I'm strong. So self can be a real hindrance.
Yes. And the various aspects of pride and so forth that goes with self. Sister Barbara.
Page 249 of the fifth volume, it says, with regard to fear, it says, a spirit of fear in a Christian is a spirit of doubt that marks a lack of faith, a lack of the Holy Spirit. The spirit of fear is a fruitful source of evil in spiritual matters, in every feature of the Christian growth, individually and as a church. And it is also closely identified with physical weaknesses and disabilities, and it goes on, but that spirit of fear is quite important.
Very good. And let's see, Sister Karen, and then Sister Nancy and Brother Bob.
One quick scripture in James 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways.
James 1:8. Sister Nancy?
And I was thinking, too, that in summarizing it, on this thought, it would certainly be not living up to our privileges as a new creature in our walk with the Lord.
Yes, and our privileges are many. Brother Bob.
This would go along with Sister Barbara's comments. It's from the September 4th Manna text, and it says, the giant of fear and despair must be met with a pebble from the brook. It is written, the sling of faith must propel the word of promise with such force as to slay the adversary and to deliver us from his dominion.
Very good. And Sister Lauren.
This goes with what Brother Bruce said, that if the full assurance of faith is required, full consecration, holding back on your consecration, holding back on your sacrifice. What have we consecrated to do? To sacrifice fully. So to keep that full assurance of faith, we must keep the sacrifice on the altar.
Other comments? Question 9? Right there.
Well, in the morning resolve in the manna, down at the very bottom, where it says, trusting myself to divine care and providence, overruling all my interests and all my highest welfare, I will seek not only to be pure in heart, but to repel all anxiety, discomfort, all discouragement. I will neither murmur nor repine at what the Lord's providence may permit, because faith can firmly trust him come what may. If we lose all that, forget all that, put that all aside, then it's just, there's nothing left.
Yes, but a fearful looking after the things come to pass. Other comments? Sister Judy.
Someone mentioned that prayer is our, that faith is our lifeline. I've always thought of prayer as our lifeline. It's our communication to that which is within the veil. If we disturb that lifeline, if it's in any way broken, if there's a disconnection, if our wires get crossed, if we don't use that power of prayer, then we'll have a great hindrance to our faith because we lose communication with our Heavenly Father.
So we're leading really into question 10, so we're going to ask that. Question 10, how may we increase our faith? And Sister Judy, your comment is?
Keep that lifeline open.
Oh, okay. All right. How else might we increase our faith? Brother Harry.
Well, we'll just take the positive tack then, because we're going to add some things to the previous one. But we want to assemble with one another. Little coals have to be brought together. That we can comfort one another with the comfort with which we've been comforted.
What happens when you bring coals together?
Hey, they get hotter. They're consumed faster. They're consumed faster. Fire burns brighter.
Yeah.
If we lack, you know, the idea of prayer, we're no match for the adversary. Tell you which hymn it is, but my favorite lines is, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. So there's another way. Trying to minimize the influence of the world on us, because that influence is directly opposed to, without necessarily any evil intention, but is directly opposed to the influence of the Heavenly Father.
I don't want to put you on the spot, Brother Harry, but what is our part of sanctification? What is our part of sanctification? There are two parts of sanctification, the Lord's part and our part. What is that?
Well, we have to sanctify ourselves. In other words, we have to decide what influence we're going to put ourselves under. Mm-hmm. So, and we get to do that every day. I don't know if I'm pointing directly towards what you're looking for.
It's just setting ourselves apart, isn't
yeah.
it?
Yeah,
I think this goes along with what you're saying, setting ourselves apart.
Yeah, these are our legs, our hands, our eyes, our ears, and we can decide what is going to be placed in front of them for the most part. And if we make the wrong decisions, we're going to be molded by the wrong influences.
Very good. Good admonition. Thank you, Brother Harry. Brother Robbie.
We are to pray for faith and then act in harmony with our prayers. So I thought that was fitting with respect to the what you were discussing with Brother Harry.
Sounds like you're in line with the Apostle James, too.
What's he say about the
Show me thy faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my word.
Right.
Other comments on question number 10? How may we increase our faith?
Oh, I think one of the greatest ways probably is to constantly be in touch with the Father and always by prayer, through prayer, and always by reading the volumes. Study, constant study all the time. So that we're closed all the time.
If we study all the time, will that in itself increase our faith?
No.
Brother Rod?
Well, I think of the remainder of that scripture, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And we know of so many out in the world, they have whole monasteries devoted to study, but not with the idea of understanding, not with the idea of achieving the goal of developing this mind of Christ within them. And I was thinking also that in a way, one of the things we're trying to do is swim without getting wet. We're in this world, but we don't want to be touched by it. It would almost seem impossible, but long-distance swimmers have learned that if they coat their bodies with oil, the water won't touch it. And so the oil of His Spirit is what we want to constantly anoint ourselves with to make sure that we are affected as little as possible by the outside influences of this world, which is ever-present around us.
Very good. And the water is against us, too. It's upstream. Other comments on question 10? How may we increase our faith? We're taking all aspects at once on this. Brother Darcy.
Well, Brother Ron, the question has the parts A, B, and C, and D associated with it. And while we've been talking about prayer, we also need the aspect of the admonition of the Master to the disciples, that they should watch and pray. There needs to be that watching, that anticipation when we go to the Lord in prayer, that we will see the fulfillment of these things that we're asking for, if we really are asking according to His will and believe that to be the case. And likewise with the studying, as the study is wonderful, but if we don't apply what we've learned, it won't be to our advantage. And as item number C would associate then with the study is, once we've studied, when we understand the promises, then we have to go out and claim them. And we go to our Lord in prayer, and we claim those prayers, those promises, expecting them to be fulfilled. And we should see the results of that. And the only conclusion that we can get from that is an increase in faith. If we're watching and we go to the Lord and ask for something, and the Lord gives it to us, that's faith strengthening.
Very good, very good. We might also mention reprint 4684, it's not in your handout, 4684, is the reading of Scripture Studies Bible Study. And we would suggest the brethren read that afresh and carefully, because this is something that is a concern amongst the friends. And let's go on to question 11. What is the relation between faith and works? What relation is there between faith and works? Brother Bob? Oh, I'm sorry. I thought I saw that hand. Sister Kath.
Our Lord gave us such a good example on what we're to emulate in January 8th, Manna text. The scripture is, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men," 1 Thessalonians 5:15. And the comment says, according to the scriptural standard, the elect church of Christ should be the most polished, the most refined, the most polite, the most generous, the most kind of all the people in the world, and should be all these in the most absolute sense, not in the mere sense of an outward form and appearance of kindness, gentleness, etc., so common in the world, but a gentleness, a kindness, proceeding forth from the heart, proceeding from an appreciation of the Lord's Spirit and the Spirit of the truth, the Spirit of love and the Spirit of justice also.
I have to testify, I fail. Anybody else fail? But that's our goal, brethren. That's our goal. We want to bring all this to play in a wonderful disposition of love, a wonderful attitude that would love even our enemies, even the ones that cut us off on the freeway. Let's go to question 12 because of time, and I didn't see any hands right away. So who constitute the household of faith? Well, Brother Ed's got his hand up, so he's in the household of faith. Let's have a show of hands, all those that are in the household of faith. Okay, very good. Looks like all present. Brother Ed.
Well, in combining the references, we draw from that mainly brethren in covenant relationship with God, the little flock and the great company, and in parentheses by default, and that's from 45:37. And also from a broader standpoint, only the consecrated saints and all who are trusting in the blood of Christ. And according to reprint 2740, the Church of Christ is viewed from the divine standpoint. So it depends on how you look at it, but I think it's very specific once we define that.
So the household of faith then consists of the little flock, the great company, and Brother Harry has a comment.
Well, in one of the earlier questions we talked about, what is the result of faith now? Justification. So those who are justified by faith would be of the household of faith. So it does also include those who are approaching this covenant, because they, as they're approaching this covenant, they are trusting in, that's reprint 2740. All who have faith in the Lord as their Redeemer from sin and its penalty, all who are trusting in the precious blood of Christ and seeking in any degree to be in harmony with the Lord and His rules of righteousness. So those who are learning of this, are cleaning up their lives, are progressing through this court condition, this is a justification by faith. They would be counted as this household of faith.
Yes.
But the purpose for this faith is to eventuate in that consecration, even under death.
And the purpose of faith, this faith, won't change, will it, in the kingdom? Except it won't be a consecration unto death, but one unto life. Brother Bob.
Yeah, I often think of, I think two things here. You look at the completed picture or the progressive picture, and I think we've had both definitions given.
Very
I think
good.
Brother Ed was talking about the completed picture, it sounded like, and Brother Harry is talking about the progressive.
And Sister Barbara.
Just another reference to the progressive picture, which is on Tabernacle, page 20.
Do you have a little comment from that?
Well, it's the whole paragraph, but it says what Brother Harry was saying.
Okay, very good. Well, brethren, our time has come to a close. Did anybody else have any comments they wanted to make that they didn't get a chance to make? Sister Judy.
Well, just on how we can increase our faith about, I was thinking about watching our experiences, not only the ones that we just had, but the ones that we've had in past years, and recalling those Ebenezers and saying, He took care of us that time, didn't He? He took care of us that time, didn't He? He'll take care of us this time, too. So.
Yes. Or as David put it, the Lord taught me just that I can slay the lion and the bear. I can slay you too, Goliath. So, well, thank you, brethren. I'm sure we've all received richly of the bountiful provisions of faith that the Heavenly Father has outlined in His Word and in the writings of that faithful and wise servant. And, of course, as has been brought out, as coals of fire have joined together and lifted up our voices, we too have echoed these aspects of character that would be found well-pleasing to the Lord.
Well, thank you, Brother Ron. That was certainly enjoyable.